Greetings to each and every one, precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I do love meeting together with brothers and sisters in Christ. We look forward to the day of the Lord, the day of rest. We get to meet one another, share together, hear the Word of God, and worship Him in spirit and in truth as we have heard today. Can we stand to pray before we get into the message? Our Heavenly Father, how good You are. Surely Your mercy has reached down and touched us. You have been long-suffering with us. You have waited. And You are still waiting for the fruit, the harvest of those who have not yet heard or those who are still seeking. But we are here today, Father, because You have drawn us. You have saved most of us. Many of us, I believe, You have saved us by Your own blood. Made a way for us to enter into the Holy of Holies, where we can worship freely, without fear, in Jesus Christ's name. Father, we thank You for Your Word. I pray for this congregation this morning that You would minister grace to our hearts, to each one. Bless Your Word this morning, and Father, would You take this vessel and anoint it and use it for Your glory, for Your kingdom's sake. I do yield myself, Father, as a vessel in Your hand. Grant me Your grace this morning to share the Word of God in truth and in spirit and in power and in unction of the Holy Ghost, that men may know how they ought to walk and how they ought to live in this life, in this world. Yea, though there be many voices, we could walk in truth as we heard this morning. Bless now Your Word and this poor boy by Your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to bring a message this morning addressing baptism. You may think that most of us don't need to hear a message on baptism. Most of us may not need a message for ourselves on baptism, water baptism, but I trust that our vision is beyond ourselves. Our vision is not just for me, but it's for those who I minister to, those who I witness to, and the kingdom, for the kingdom of God's sake, the people out there who are yet lost in sin, have never been saved, that we would have a very clear vision in our hearts, and that we would be able to give an answer to every one of the questions that are asked about baptism. That's my heart here this morning. Is baptism important? Is the doctrine of baptism important? Yes, it is. Very important. It is the first Christian ordinance, may I say, to those who have, when they first become a Christian, baptism is the first ordinance that should be observed. And that is of being baptized in water, an outward sign and symbol of an inward regeneration by Jesus Christ through faith. I was at a revival meeting Some years ago, I think there was about 2 weeks of nightly preaching, and I was blessed there and good messages. One of the last evenings, there was a little bit said about water baptism. It was mentioned that if you have gotten saved, you should be getting baptized. And I'm not at all negative about the one who preached at all, but I do believe that we should be preaching baptism more than just a passing thing at the end of some meetings. Not that baptism itself saves. We do not believe that baptism saves you, but rather that there is salvation by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And we, through entering into that, having repented of our sins, can by faith receive salvation, the Holy Spirit into our hearts and lives, and by that become a child of God. Then, upon that profession of faith, and a life that shows that you have repented, there should be water baptism, an outward symbol, a sign to all those around that I have entered in to Christ. Something has happened in my heart. My life has been changed, and I have received Christ as my personal Savior, and therefore I receive water baptism as a sign and symbol to all those around me, here on earth and those in heaven, good angels, evil angels, that I have committed myself to follow Jesus Christ all the days of my life, and I have entered in, not through baptism, but I've entered in through the Spirit of God, having become a child of God, but baptism is an outward sign and symbol that I'm a part of the kingdom of God. There are a lot of people today who still have questions about baptism. And you may be here today and have questions about baptism. You might question your own baptism and so forth. I would like to bring this message in the form of addressing the questions of baptism, water baptism. And if there's confusion in your mind about water baptism, I hope that by God's grace that can be cleared up today, in one way or another. This desire to teach this has come out of what I am sensing is happening among some of the plain folks around us, some of the major questions about baptism. We have the means of preaching God's Word, and we have the means of passing out tapes to share a truth or a teaching. But I believe that we should also be using the method of gospel tracts and specifically writing into a specific situation. That is what our forefathers did. Something rose up, questions came up, they would write a tract into the specific situation. And that, I believe, is also a very effective tool that we should be using. Not just in the area of baptism, but other areas also. Question number one. What is water baptism? What is it? What is water baptism? Well, we must go to the Scriptures to find the truth, as we heard. There are many people who have their ideas or their doctrines about baptism, how it should be done, and all those things. And we want to address that today. But what is baptism? What is baptism? We could go to the Gospels, and there in the beginning of the Gospels, we see John the Baptist. He was called the Baptist because he was baptizing. And the question comes, first of all, is why water baptism? Why was John baptizing? We go from the Old Testament, where the word baptism is not necessarily mentioned, and we come into the New Testament, and in the very beginning of the New Testament, there is this man named John who is baptizing. And the Jews, they went out to him, all Judea and Jerusalem, it says, and were baptized of him in the river Jordan. I have questioned for a long time as to what was it and why was it that the Jews recognized what this man was doing? Why did they recognize that? Why did they go out there and were baptized of him? This was something new, was it not? As we read the Scriptures, this is something new. That there would be a man out there preaching the kingdom of God and would take people down into the River Jordan, and there it says they confessed their sins being baptized of him in the River Jordan. And I love that picture. John preaching repentance and the people coming down unto him and listening to him preaching, and then going down there into that river, and there, confessing their sins. It shows that there was something happening. It shows that, I believe, the Spirit of God was brooding over those people, and they were convicted of their sins. And as the Word of God was being preached, they fell under conviction of sin. And their sins became great to them, and they came to John, and they were asking him questions. They said, "What shall we do?" And they went down into the river, and they made confession of their sins, and there they were baptized of John. It is a washing. It is a washing. The Jews did have many, you might say, washings. In Hebrews, it speaks about that they had many cardinal ordinances and diverse washings. They believed in washing often. They wouldn't go eat without washing their hands. And so there was lots of ceremonial purifications that they were following continually from the law of Moses, that they would go and wash themselves often. There were many things that they would wash themselves of. And so somehow they connected this washing with some kind of a purification ceremony that would make them righteous in the sight of God. And therefore, I believe the Jews, they accepted that, and they went unto him, and John said, they asked him, "Are you the Christ?" And he said, "I'm not the Christ," but he said, "Believe on him that is to come." And so the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. It prepared the hearts of the people to receive Christ. Later on, those who had been baptized of John, when Christ came, they heard Christ. And they received him. But it says the Pharisees who had not received the baptism of John, they resisted Christ and did not receive Christ because they had not been properly prepared to receive Christ through the baptism of repentance, I may say, of John. They were unable to receive Christ also. So what is baptism? Well, let's have a little bit of a meaning of the word baptism, which is the word baptizo or baptisma, used in different places. Baptizo means to dip repeatedly, to immerse or to submerge. It means to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, to bathe. It means to overwhelm. And the clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo is that of making pickles. You take a vegetable and you dip it into a solution, and that solution is maybe vinegar and so forth, and that solution is it pickles that vegetable. It preserves it, actually, is the picture there. And there they would, you would dip your vegetables completely in the solution of that to preserve it. And so the verse in Mark 16:16 is the picture of that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But it goes on and says, he that believeth not shall be damned. And there's a clarification in that verse there that is very clear. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And I like to put a quote there, even though he's been baptized. And so if you have, though you have been baptized but not true believing, there's still damnation there. So the essence, the very crux of the matter is, first of all, there must be true faith in Christ unto salvation, and upon that profession of faith and change of life, there needs to be water baptism. Another way that this word baptism is used is when you speak of the baptism of John or the baptism of repentance. What is a baptism of repentance? Again, it is a picture of being wholly immersed, or it even is used of calamities and afflictions with which one is quite overwhelmed. You may have been baptized this last week with a calamity of some kind, meaning you have been overwhelmed with something. That's a picture of this, what the word baptisma means. In other words, it also, Paul states in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, that we've been baptized unto death. So it's not just speaking of water baptism in the Scriptures, but there are other baptisms that are mentioned, referred to here, and one of those is the baptism of repentance, like I said, and there's another one that is also referred to, is the baptism of the Spirit. Like it says in Romans 6. Turn to Romans 6, and we'll look at that a little bit. Romans 6 is oftentimes used as a text for water baptism. And I'm not against that, but I do believe the clearest picture of what this is speaking about in Romans chapter 6 is a spiritual baptism. Again, this word baptisma meaning used of calamities and afflictions with which one is quite overwhelmed, or, yes, I see a picture of being overwhelmed with something, and there we have the baptism of the Spirit, meaning that I or you have been overwhelmed by the Spirit. And that is the first baptism that we can receive, is the baptism of the Spirit of God. Romans 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? And then a picture that we were baptized into Jesus Christ. This is speaking specifically of the spiritual baptism, and thereby we were baptized into His death, meaning that we were totally overwhelmed by the Spirit, or into, we have become a partaker in and with Christ, wholly partaking of Him, is that a picture I see here, of this word baptism there. And then also in Corinthians 12, turn with me to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12. There's a verse here which also speaks of that. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, this chapter is a chapter on the gifts of the Spirit and so forth, but down in verse 13 it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. This again is speaking of a spiritual baptism. We must have the spiritual baptism before we submit ourselves to water baptism. Amen? So what is baptism? Water baptism specifically is when someone has truly believed and come to faith in Christ. I want to just read a little bit about baptism out of the Articles of Faith, which were written up in 1632 by the Anabaptist forefathers. Very simply and very clearly, it speaks of holy baptism. Regarding baptism, we confess that all penitent believers, in other words, that means all those who have repented of their sins and have shown forth a life that they repented, believers, those who believe, and Romans 10 speaks about believing unto salvation. Believing, not just believing in a mental assent that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which many of us, I believe, have gone through that in our days. We had perhaps been baptized in our youth and we're not saved, and we had a mental assent that, yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We believed that with our minds, but it was not the kind of faith that saves the soul. The kind of faith that saves the soul is that which we receive when the Spirit of God comes in. That's the salvation that I'm speaking of. Believing unto salvation. Believing unto the point to where my life is totally changed. That's true salvation. And that is a believer. Jesus says, "He that believes hath life. He that believes not has not life." So it's very clear that this believing is much more than just a mental understanding. It must go from our mental faculties down into the heart, where we believe with our innermost being unto salvation. All penitent believers. We confess that all penitent believers who through faith, the new birth, and renewal of the Holy Ghost have become united with God and whose names are recorded in heaven, must on such scriptural confession of their faith and renewal of life, according to the command and doctrine of Christ, and the example and custom of the apostles, be baptized with water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That is the picture of water baptism. So, that is what Christ, when Jesus was here on the earth, He entered into the scene at the time that John the Baptist was baptizing, and Jesus Himself came and was baptized of John. I would like to teach another message on that sometime about the baptism of Jesus and why Jesus was baptized. I believe that the baptism of Jesus had more to do with His entering into the ministry that He was about to begin. And I'd like to share more on that some other time. But I'd like to today focus on this issue of water baptism. So now we have looked at question number one, what is water baptism? Question number two might be, what did Jesus teach and do? Jesus also taught baptism. Shortly after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, then Jesus also had made disciples, and they also were out there, and Jesus, it says, was baptizing down by the River Jordan also. Howbeit, Jesus Himself baptized not, but His disciples did. And so Jesus was with His disciples, and He also was baptizing people, or His disciples were doing it for Him, it says. Basically. But Jesus did teach baptism. The Great Commission in Matthew says, "Go ye into all the world teaching..." Let me get that clear. "Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So just as Jesus was, before he went back into heaven here, he gave the commission to his disciples, the apostles there, and this stands for us today also, that we also, as his disciples, need to go into all the world and teaching them all things, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And then also, if you look at Mark, he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Jesus did teach water baptism. Question number 3 might be, what did the apostles teach and do? The apostles who are the 12 disciples who followed Jesus there basically. Now, Jesus has now gone back to heaven, and the disciples are left there with the commandments of Jesus. They are now to go out and make disciples and teach and preach the Word of God. And what did they do in this area of water baptism? Well, it's very clear there in the book of Acts. You can go to the book of Acts chapter 2, where it speaks of the day of Pentecost. And there the disciples, Peter got up and he preached that message to the Jews there. And the Jews, they fell under conviction of sin. A very beautiful picture of when the Spirit of God comes down upon the men who have never been saved. They feel like they have sinned, and they said unto Peter, they said in verse 37 of chapter 2, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And so, the day of Pentecost here is when Peter was preaching, and the question came, what shall we do? And he told them to repent. And they needed to repent of crucifying Christ. They were the ones who had crucified Christ, many of them, and there Peter is now preaching the salvation by Jesus Christ, and he tells them to be baptized of him. And you can go through the book of Acts, and there's many other places there where they baptize people. On the day of Pentecost, they baptized 3,000. And sometime later, they baptized 5,000. Or it says 5,000 were added to the church. And there's other records here in the book of Acts of baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch and the Philippian jailer and Lydia the seller of purple and so forth. So you can study that and find what the apostles did about baptism. They followed that which Jesus said, and they did. They taught and preached it, and they did baptize people in the name of Jesus. So what are the conditions for water baptism? I believe it was very clear in those days, in the book of Acts, the conditions for water baptism was simply casting yourself upon Christ and believing on Him with all of your heart and thereby being baptized. The water baptism is the outward sign. There are people, you can be saved and have the inward reality of salvation through Jesus Christ without letting people know it very much. There's many people who do that, although I can't really see how you can keep quiet. I know I couldn't. I got so gloriously saved I couldn't keep quiet. And I pray it be that way with each one of you. But there is something that does happen when you make a profession in front of a testimony and witness that I am following Jesus Christ. And this thing has been an issue ever since. This outward ceremony of water baptism has always been an issue of contention or of persecution ever since. Persecution many times sets in when you obey the Scriptures and simply submit to water baptism upon your profession of faith and true salvation. That is the cutoff point. It was the cutoff point in my life when I submitted myself to water baptism, to true believers' baptism, that was the cutoff point. It was a cutoff point in the book of Acts. It is the cutoff point for many religions today. Muslims and Hindus and so forth, almost anywhere you go to. It's that way in Africa where our missionaries are working. Baptism. It tells everyone else, you have totally forsaken your old religion and are now following this new religion which has come among us. What are the conditions for water baptism? It is not a certain age. It is not a certain age. Many churches are baptizing children age 5 and 6 or so forth. Some churches are even baptizing children as soon as they're born. But baptism should not be administered according to age. There are some churches that, probably a lot of the churches that we're familiar with, they would baptize their youth at the age of maybe somewhere between 12 and 18. It is time for them to be baptized now. And that's what happens to many lives. Many young people, as they grow up in the church, in the Christian church, now it is time for them to be baptized. And that outward symbol of baptism generally shows and speaks to everyone when now they're a part of the church. But let me say it very clearly, age is not a prerequisite for baptism. What are the conditions for water baptism? It is not age. It is not to become a church member. Water baptism is not to become a member of the church. Very clearly. What are the conditions of water baptism? Not church membership. Now, I'm not saying you can't have church membership and water baptism together. I'm not saying you can't do that. But water baptism is not... Church membership is not the condition for water baptism. In other words, if becoming a member of the church is by water baptism, you are following the wrong thing. If you are becoming a church member, and if becoming a church member is by water baptism, you are still the wrong path. Because only true salvation through Jesus Christ is the only condition for water baptism. It is not because you were born in sin, as some would baptize children, believing that children are lost unless they have been baptized by a priest or someone like that. That is not a condition. That is not a prerequisite for water baptism. It is not being born a little child and having someone pour some holy water on your head to baptize you so that in case you would die, that you would then go to heaven. That is not what water baptism is in the Bible. It is when someone has truly repented of their sins, like I mentioned before, and have faith in Christ, that Jesus Christ has taken my sins away and has washed me in His own blood, even to the point of forgiveness of sins and receiving the Holy Ghost into my heart and life. Believing unto salvation, that is the condition for water baptism. Proper subjects for water baptism. Let me just read about that a little bit. Only those who give credible evidence of regeneration and who thus by faith have entered into the communion of Christ's death and resurrection are considered proper candidates for water baptism. Since it is intended only for the regenerate, baptism can never be the means of regeneration. Let me read that again. Since baptism is only for those who have been regenerated, then baptism can never be the means of regeneration. Is that right? Baptism can never be the means of regeneration because baptism is for the regenerated. It is the appointed sign, never the condition of forgiveness of sins. It is the appointed sign to everyone, my sins have been forgiven. It is not that which forgives sins. Amen? Other questions that we might have about baptism. What if I'm not certain that I was born again when I was baptized? Good question. What if I'm not certain that I was born again when I was baptized? There are some who would say, well, it doesn't really matter when you got born again or not. You were baptized once in the church. That is fine. Yes, you will grow in grace. You will continue to grow into the Lord and so forth. And that's how you will walk your Christian life. Well, I would like to say that that is not clear. That is not a clear testimony. But there needs to be a clear testimony of a time in your life where you know that you repented of your sins and were born again by the Spirit of God. And upon that, there needs to be baptism. But there are many who are not certain whether or not they were born again when they were baptized. Well, this question has to do with the lack of assurance of your salvation, the lack of faith, and the lack of repentance. If you're not certain that you were truly born again when you were baptized, then that speaks of a lack of assurance in your life today. You're not sure where you're at. Was I born again? Was I not? Am I born again now? Am I not born again now? And therefore that puts the cloud and the question on, was I rightly baptized? Good question to think about. If you're at that place, I would encourage you to don't rest. Because it indicates that there is a cloud over your life as to whether or not you've been truly born again. Question number 6 might be this one. You may say, I know that I have gotten clearly born again since I was baptized as a youth. Should I be baptized again? And that is where some of the questions come in. This is now a case where the person is not questioning whether he's rightly born again or not. This is the question as to what should he do, realizing that he had been baptized as a young person, like I was. I was baptized when I was 19 into the church. But when I was around 27 years of age, I was clearly born again. My whole life changed at that age of 27. When I was baptized at 19, there was no change whatsoever. I went down into the water, a sinner. I wasn't immersed. I was baptized a sinner. And after baptism, I was still a sinner. That water did not help at all to make me clean or pure or anything. And there was a sense of disappointment there. But I know the fact that since then I have gotten clearly born again. And now the question comes, did my first baptism avail for me even though I got born again after my first baptism? Well, I would like to say you cannot call it a believer's baptism. The Bible speaks very clearly about a believer's baptism. I don't want to have a heretic's baptism, do you? A heretic is an unbeliever. I was an unbeliever. And therefore that was an heretic's baptism. I was baptized as a heretic, as an unbeliever, as a sinner. What should I do? Should I be baptized again? The truth of the matter is, I need to have a believer's baptism. I need to have a believer's baptism. I'd like to read a quote from Martyr's Mirror on this, if I may. What about being baptized before I truly was saved? This is what Martyr's Mirror would say, page 397. It says, "And as no bath to wash off the filth of the body can be used on an unborn child, but the child must first be born, so Christian baptism, which is compared to the washing of newborn infants, can, according to the will of God, be given to none but those who are regenerated by faith, dead to sin, desire the same, rise from the death of sin, and walk in newness of life, observing whatsoever Christ has commanded them. Hence no one can be recognized as a brother or sister in the Church of Christ, with whom any Christian ordinance may be practiced, unless they have previously, or according to the Word of God, received upon faith the Christian baptism here spoken of, which is the first ordinance and the reception into the Christian communion, by which we submit and obligate ourselves to actually observe all the commandments and ordinances of God. And as there is but one faith and one God, so there is only one Christian baptism, which, having been once received upon true faith, according to the institution of Christ, may not be repeated or renewed. As no bath to wash off the filth of the body, it cannot avail to wash an unborn child, neither can water baptism avail or help anything unless you first have been born. Jesus said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You must first be born of the Spirit of God before you can receive a believer's baptism. So that answers the question as to what should I do if I have gotten clearly born again since I was baptized. Quote, the answer is very clearly, I need to have a believer's baptism. I need a believer's baptism very clearly. Another question that we may have is it wrong to be rebaptized? Let's look at Ephesians 4. I want you to turn there. This is a scripture that many have, I believe, wrestled with and are still wrestling with because it speaks about one baptism. Let's read it. Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And there are some who would like to take this verse and say that you should never be baptized twice. Well, let's look at this context a little bit and see what is Paul speaking of. Because we know that in Acts chapter 19, when Paul came to Ephesus, where Apollos was teaching, having been baptized with the baptism of John, and Apollos was teaching that the people, and he was very zealous in teaching and preaching there, and the people of Ephesus were believing him. And when Paul came to Ephesus, the first thing he said was, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said, "We have not so much as heard that there's a Holy Ghost been given, or that there is a Holy Ghost." And he said, "Under what baptism were you baptized then?" And they said, "The baptism of John." Then he taught them about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they went and were baptized again. Paul baptized them rightly, you might say, having a believer's baptism there. And so I see from that picture that Paul believed that people should be rightly baptized. But let's look at this chapter 4 of Ephesians a little bit more. What is Paul speaking about here? If you read Ephesians earlier, or what is Ephesians speaking about? Who is he addressing in this letter to the Ephesians? He's addressing the church at Ephesus, which was a Gentile church, basically. There may have been some Jews and Gentiles there, and there seems to have been some controversy between the Jews and Gentiles. In chapter 2, he goes and he's speaking about reminding them that in times past there were Gentiles in verse 11. And then he goes on and he says, speaking of what Christ has done, we have been made nigh by the blood of Christ in verse 13 of chapter 2, for he is our peace who hath made both one. Who is he speaking of? He's speaking of the Gentiles and of the Jews. And there was a separation there because they were not understanding that the blood of Christ, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel of unity. There is not a gospel of Christ to the Jews and a gospel of Christ to the Gentiles. They are not separate from each other. They are one gospel. There is only one Lord. There is only one baptism. It's not the baptism for the Jews over here and the baptism for the Gentiles over here. No, he says that he hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. And that, I believe, is what Paul was referring to when he wrote about this one Lord, one baptism. Not saying that you should never submit yourself to water baptism more than once. However, we do not believe, or we do believe, that if you have been rightly baptized once, you need not be baptized again. So the issue is, the question is it wrong to be re-baptized? Well, I would say it is right to have a believer's baptism. Very clearly. They called our Anabaptist forefathers, they called them Anabaptizers, which mean baptized again. That's why they called them Anabaptists. Our forefathers, going back to Europe, they were called Anabaptists because they believed in having a believer's baptism. It didn't matter if they were baptized as a child or whatever it was. If they were not truly believing at that time that they were baptized back there, they believed that they need to be rightly baptized upon their profession of faith. That is what our Anabaptist forefathers believed. And they died for that faith. This was so important to them that they died by the hundreds at the hands of the religious systems of the day, being persecuted. And you know, many history books don't say much about it, but there was much bloodshed in Europe during the years of mid-1500s to up to 1700-1800s. There was much bloodshed because of their faith. And their faith was manifested by water baptism. And it was upon that water baptism that they were then marked and were chased and driven and sought after, because they dared to take a stand. They dared to take a stand and be rightly baptized. Know today, if you're at that place, the police won't come after you. They won't come and search for you. They won't put dogs on your trails. They won't drive you out and abandon you physically. But there is persecution to those who have taken a stand with Jesus Christ and are willing to lay down their own reputation and become a part of the body of Christ through water baptism. Even though the Anabaptist descendants stand hard against it today. And they do. The Anabaptist descendants today stand hard against rightly being baptized, having a believer's baptism. If they were baptized before, they stand against it. And I'm not surprised at that, because that's the tendency of churches, is to fall away from truth and hold on to a tradition instead of truth from God's Word. Other question. What is the correct mode of baptism? I have read tracts about the proper mode of baptism. And I've read other tracts about the proper mode of baptism. And some say
this way. Some say that way. Some will say you need to be poured upon. Some will say no, sprinkling is the way to do it. And others will say no, immersion is the only way. And some say, you must be immersed three times forward. Or others will say three times backwards. And then there are some who say you have to be immersed in running water, in a river somewhere. And there's all different kinds of modes and things that people are holding on to and declaring this is the right way to do it. I want to say that the mode, I want to say it this way, that the emphasis in the Bible is not on the mode. The emphasis in the Bible is upon true faith in Christ. The devil wants to get us sidetracked on all these little petty details. You know, they could have made it very clear, God could have made it very clear in the New Testament, the exact mode for baptism. Whether you should be on your knees, whether you should be on your feet, whether you should be, you know, laying down, or should be in water, or by the water. God could have made it very clear if He wanted to. But He didn't. Why not? Why not? Where should the importance lie? The importance is not on the mode. The importance is on true faith in Christ. This gospel is a universal gospel. What do I mean by that? This gospel, you can take the gospel to every country, every nation, kindred, tribe, and in the world, and you can practice the true faith there. Whether it be in the ocean somewhere, on an ocean island somewhere, whether it be out by the river somewhere where there's lots of water and ponds, or whether you be in the desert somewhere where there is not enough water to immerse somebody. I would say it is more important that the person has a right faith in Christ and has rightly believed, and upon that profession of faith he should be baptized, whether there's enough water around to immerse him or not. If I would go into a hospital and meet someone on their deathbed, and they would turn to Christ and get clearly born again and saved, and you see the joy of the Lord just filling up in their face and shining out of their faces, like, what should I do? If I have a doctrine that the mode is so very important that I must always go down to a pond or a creek or a river and they must be immersed in water for the right kind of baptism, then I'm stuck. That's not what I believe. If I were a missionary in the desert somewhere where there is only enough water to drink, barely enough water to drink daily, and someone comes to Christ and is clearly born again, what should I do? Well, we should plan to travel, right, to find enough water to get baptized in. No. What if it's dry season when I'm over in among the Kumbumbas or Dugumbas? Should I wait until there's enough water to baptize them? I don't think so. What does the Scripture say? What is important? Not the mode, true faith in Christ. Yes, Philip and the eunuch traveling down the road, and Philip was preaching and teaching to him, and the eunuch says, here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized? And both the Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and he was baptized of him in the water. I believe the truest picture of the mode of baptism is immersion. I would not mind at all taking someone who is rightly believing in Christ and there's not enough water around to be immersed in, take a bucket and just dump it over him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and I would consider him rightly baptized if he has rightly believed. Amen. You see, the gospel is flexible. Amen. In every land. What about, let's suppose you're living in the North Pole, Greenland or Iceland. How should you be rightly baptized? You're living on an ice floe. You have to dip him down in the freezing water and pull him back out again, or somehow baptize him if you believe in immersion. If you believe in immersion only, put it that way. A universal gospel. The day of Pentecost, they baptized 3,000. How'd they do it? I don't know. Doesn't matter. When Peter went into the centurion's house, that Gentile there, and took some of his brethren with him, and went into the house of the centurion there, Cornelius, his name is, and there he preached the gospel to them. And as he was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell upon them, as he did upon them on the day of Pentecost. And they prophesied and spake with tongues. And Peter said, who can forbid water that they should be baptized? That speaks of someone bringing water. It speaks of someone forbidding someone to, don't bring the water. He didn't say, who can forbid us to go to the pond or the river to get baptized? No, he didn't say that. He said, who can forbid water? And I don't know if they went down to a pond or river and got baptized. I don't know. It doesn't really matter, you see. Yes, I would immerse them. That would be my first choice. But what is really important? Another question people ask. How soon after conversion shall a person be baptized? In the book of Acts, the longest time there is what? Who can tell me? Any Bible scholars here? Same day. Same day was the longest? Nope. Don't think so. Paul, who was named Saul, who was later named Paul, saw the Lord. He was blind for 3 days. Whereby Ananias came in, laid his hands on and baptized him and said, Saul, so on and so forth. It was 3 days. If you count from the time that he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus to the time that he was baptized, it was 3 days. Other examples of the book of Acts were immediately. Immediately. They believed and were baptized. Now, let's balance that a little bit with Scripture. I do believe that when someone is clearly born again, if you want to follow a biblical example, and again, it doesn't say it has to be that way, but the biblical example is baptism upon profession of faith. However, John the Baptist came preaching the baptism of repentance, and he said, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. In other words, bring forth examples in your life, show us that you really have been converted. Because this salvation, the receiving of the Holy Ghost, is that inwardly, the change of heart is inwardly, the outworking of that is a new life being shown forth by what you do. And so sometimes I believe that we need to wait to make certain that the person is truly born again. I don't want to take someone who has prayed a prayer and has expressed joy over forgiveness of sins and maybe not even be clear like it was in Elimaeus. It says he believed and was baptized, but yet he did not clearly understand the new birth or the giving of the Holy Ghost. And he wanted to buy the Holy Ghost with money. He didn't have it clear. And it doesn't mention that they were wrong in baptizing him, no. But I believe that we do need to be careful. I want to see people bring forth fruit meet for repentance. And once they brought forth that fruit, whether it be the same day or a week later, he ought to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. What about children? Our children grow up, they make a profession, they want to be baptized. Again, I would say, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Bring forth fruit. Show by your life that you are a spiritual man. Show by your life that you desire to walk with God. Show by your life that you have forsaken the world and its lusts and are desiring to follow Christ, that, I believe, should be the prerequisite for children. Not just when they say they want to get baptized or when their friends do and so forth. That's not when they should be baptized. And I would say, again, it's such a joy to have youth come and share a clear testimony of salvation. If you can't share a clear testimony of salvation to your brothers and sisters, I would say you should wait. That's how I feel about it. Again, the scriptures do not give any clear examples of that. There are other questions. This one might be, what name should one be baptized in? As a young Christian, I was witnessing on the streets one time, and this man came up to me and he asked me if I'd been baptized in the name of Jesus. And I said, I've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You know, Jesus said, go ye and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I said, I was baptized in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Oh, he said, you weren't rightly baptized. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And, of course, I thought I knew the scriptures really well, but, you know, he hit me over the head pretty hard. He says in Acts, the apostles, they baptized in the name of Jesus. They did not baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He rattled me pretty badly. What name should we be baptized in? Well, I'd like you to look at something here a little bit. In Acts chapter 2, in the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching, he said, repent. Look at that, Acts 2:38. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, let's go look at Acts 8:12 also. Here we have Philip preaching to the Samaritans. Acts 8:12, and when they believed, Philip, the Samaritans did, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. In Acts 18:16, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then if you go down to Acts, you can look at Acts 10. This is in Cornelius' house, verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Why is it that when Jesus made a clear statement that they should baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, that the disciples baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, and in the name of the Lord? Why? This is what I believe is happening here, is that that the Jews in the day of Pentecost, they already believed in the Father, and they already believed in the Spirit. They did not believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the issue to them was to believe on Jesus Christ and be baptized in Him. It may be that many of them had received the baptism of John before that. I don't know. But here they now saw clearly the Lord Jesus Christ Himself as the Savior, and they were told to be baptized in His name. When you go down to Acts chapter 8, where Philip is preaching to the Samaritans, there he preached them the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now the Samaritans were a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. The Jews despised them because they were a mixture, but yet the Samaritans held the promise of the coming Savior also. And when Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, it says they were baptized, both men and women. It doesn't specifically say in what name they were baptized in, but it does say the name of Jesus Christ, and that's what he was preaching in. And then you go to the Cornelius' house. We see here we have the Cornelius was a Gentile. He, in other words, did not believe specifically in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He was a Gentile. But here he is told, here the gospel is preached and he was baptized in the name of the Lord. So who is the Lord? Well, it's very definitely Jesus Christ. It might also be the Holy Ghost. It might also be the Father. The whole Godhead there is God the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I do believe that when we go to Gentiles, which we are Gentiles, I do believe that we need to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We need to become a partaker of all three specifically. We need to have a relationship with the Father. We need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need to have communion with the Holy Ghost, as the Bible says. And so we need to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If you're baptizing Jews, you might want to baptize in the name of Jesus only. I don't know. That's kind of where I come out at on that one. Another question I have here is, who should do the baptizing? Who should do the baptizing? Should it be the preacher? How come Brother Aaron, Brother Emmanuel, do most of the baptizing here? If you look at the example in the Scripture, Jesus himself did not do much baptizing. His disciples do it. That's work for the disciples. Paul says, I was not sent to baptize, but to preach. And he says, I baptized none but the house of Stephanus and maybe a few others, he says. Who did the baptizing as Paul traveled around and revival would break out and they would do baptizing? Who would do the baptizing? Wasn't an issue for Paul. I believe that if you, as a brother, especially the brother, if you're out there witnessing, testifying, preaching, whatever it may be, according to the Scriptures, I would see that you would have the freedom to baptize someone who gets spirit born again. Do you need to have a specific laying on of hands to do baptizing? The Scriptures does not address that way. We send our missionaries out there. We send them out there with the right to baptize. We lay hands on them. We want them to go out there, even though they're not really ordained as a preacher, you might say, but they're ordained missionaries. And the work of a missionary is that of preaching the gospel. And part of preaching the gospel is baptizing the converts. I do, however, believe that if you were to go baptize people around, you know, in secret or around the ministry's back, that's rebellion. I do appreciate the way we do it here. I believe it's right for the elders and the deacons and so forth to oversee those things. But I'm not saying it has to be us who does it. Again, the Bible is not specific on that. But I do believe that the person that is doing the baptizing must also have a clear testimony of salvation in Jesus Christ and having had a believer's baptism. A true believer's baptism. I believe that needs to be clear. The person who baptizes you needs to be clearly born again and have had a right believer's baptism. Because baptism is the first ordinance for the Christian. How can someone who has not been rightly baptized now enter into this and rightly baptize others? It just doesn't make sense. And the last question I have here is, what did our Anabaptist forefathers believe about rebaptism? And I shared some of that before, but let me just give you another quote here. What did our Anabaptist forefathers believe about rebaptism specifically? They believed that what is called here in Martyr's Mirror on page 67, it says that the heretic's baptism is neither to be supported nor accepted. Therefore, he that has received baptism in conformity with the truth of the church shall not be rebaptized. Meaning, he that has received a believer's baptism shall not be rebaptized. But he who does not rebaptize the unclean, that is, baptized by the ungodly or heretics, shall be disposed as one who mocks the cross and death of Christ and does not distinguish the false priests or teachers from the true ones. Speaking of the heretic's baptism, he that does not recognize the unclean, or that is, those that were baptized by ungodly or heretics. In other words, you would never want to submit yourself to baptism by someone who is ungodly, by someone who is not truly born of God. But yet there are people who say there is only one baptism, you should never be rebaptized. But I want to say here this morning that our Anabaptist forefathers, they believe that anyone who would speak against you being rightly baptized would be the enemy of the cross and of Jesus Christ. This is what our Anabaptist forefathers believe. In other words, the picture here is, okay, I was baptized when I was 19. Now I have gotten rightly born again and saved. And now there's a controversy going on. I hear some people from my previous background saying, just don't get rebaptized. That's the issue. But I see what the Word of God says over here, and the Word of God says that I should have a believer's baptism. So who is right? And I don't want to put as much stock on our Anabaptist forefathers as what they believe, but I want to make this clear because some of our Anabaptist heritage around here, they do not believe what our forefathers believed anymore. Our forefathers believed that anyone who would resist or stand against someone having a right believer's baptism, that those people, that would be an enemy of the cross and of Jesus Christ. Because baptism brings a cross many times into our lives. And so if you're against that, then you are the enemy of Christ and of the cross. Again, baptism brings a clear line down through the middle of what's right and what's wrong, and of who I walk with, and who my friends are. And many times that's a cutoff line. So that is just another quote from what our forefathers believed about being rebaptized. Well, I had hoped that I would be able to open this up. Maybe someone would have some other questions about baptism this morning. I trust that I have answered your questions about water baptism this morning. Yet I know there may be other questions, and I'm open to that. But time is swiftly going by. It's time to close here today. And so I want to bring this message to a close. I want to thank you for listening. I know that we need teaching on water baptism. I know that I've taught it before. I didn't even go look for it in my old notes of when I last taught it, but this is what God is doing on my heart at this point in time. So I beseech you to heed the Word of God. If there's confusion in your life about water baptism, get it clear. But deeper than that, if there's confusion in your life about salvation, that must be taken care of first. Then can you see clearly to deal with the other. And so, may the Lord add His blessing to your lives and your heart. May you be grounded and rooted in the Word of God. And might you have answers for all those who come asking you about this issue of water baptism. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You. Your Word this morning is beautiful. It is lovely. It is sweeter than honey. It is the answer for many of our questions. Thank You this morning for working, for expounding Your Word through this vessel of clay. Lord, would You bless this congregation further. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
I thank the Lord for that teaching this morning. Brother Emmanuel, I thank you for studying in the Scriptures and teaching us clearly on this subject. I would like to further give opportunity for Emmanuel's thought on questions. If you have any further questions on this subject, please write it out, drop it in Emmanuel's mailbox. Would that be all right, brother? If you have any further questions that were not addressed this morning, or if there's something that you're not clear about, that you think, well, I'm not sure about that, maybe you disagree, write out a little question, drop it in Emmanuel's mailbox or my mailbox, but I would say Brother Emmanuel's mailbox since he shared the message. I appreciate it. This is good. Let us be students of the Word. Let us dig into the Scriptures and study the Scriptures. Do we need to mind the clock? Too much? Of course, we do have that invitation to dinner up at Ephrata with Rhoda. And it is 12 o'clock. May I add a few thoughts, Brother Emmanuel? I'd like to just add a few things, not in disagreement of what was shared, just a few things that came to my heart. The thought of bringing forth fruit. How soon do you baptize? When your head is at stake for stepping into the water and being baptized, not too many phonies are going to come forward, really. So, we live where we do, and Christianity is pretty cheap. So I believe there is a right place to look for right fruit. However, we don't want to swing to an extreme of 6 months approving. As far as the mode of baptism, I am not ashamed to say that anyone who makes an issue of the mode to where you have to be baptized according to their mode to join their church, that is heresy. That is heresy. That is not true doctrine according to Scripture. As far as comparing baptism to a marriage and saying that if you were married once, but you really didn't mean it when you got married, and then afterward, you really meant it. Now do you go get married again? And saying, well, no, of course you don't. Well, the Scripture speaks to that. Marriage is honorable in all. God honors heathen marriages. And whatsoever God has joined together is joined together by God. Amen. So there's no need to get married again. But there is only one baptism, as far as, and that is a believer's baptism. So someone who was baptized when they were not born again and unconverted, that was a false, that was an untrue baptism. God doesn't honor that, I don't believe. So do we look at baptism as a covenant or as a sacrament that is to be received once, and once you've received it, then it counts? As in marriage, we enter into a covenant and it's binding until death. But see, baptism is not that way. It's not something you receive once as a covenant or as a sacrament and then it's done, whether you believed it or not. But if you got married, you're married, whether you believed it or not, or were sincere or not. But baptism is not that way. It's to those who believe, those who repent and believe and are baptized shall be saved. As far as saying that we do not believe that baptism saves us, I agree with that. You must be born again in order to be saved. You absolutely must. But let's take ourselves back to the year 1580, and someone is not willing to be baptized because they choose to love their own lives. Does it become an issue of salvation? I believe it does. So this morning, if you say, well, it doesn't really matter, I think it does. Listen to these words from the Holy Scriptures inspired by the Holy Ghost. Out of 1 Peter chapter 3, it tells us that Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Then in verse 19 it says, by also which he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which were sometimes disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now listen to verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism does now save us, doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So baptism, I believe, is more than a symbol. It is a ordinance that Jesus Christ himself set forth and entered into, that we also are commanded to enter into water baptism as part of that whole beautiful picture of being married to Jesus Christ and joined to him for the rest of our lives. So I thank you, Brother Emmanuel, for all your studious labor in sharing this message. And I agree with it, and it's right, and we need to teach it. So God bless you, congregation, all of us, and I do invite you for any further questions or comments. Drop them in Emmanuel's mailbox, and perhaps we can also maybe discuss further at a brother's meeting. Very open to that as well. Let's take it, let it settle upon our hearts, and if you have any questions, please bring them. Thank God, all these beautiful things on one Lord's Day morning.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.